Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 3 and 4 this morning. Joshua chapter 3 and 4. It's been a long week for me, maybe for some of you, since we've sprung forward with this annual time change. Does that kind of get some of y'all? It takes a while to kind of get adjusted to that. I was pretty impressed, though, of how many people were attending last Sunday, in spite of having to remember to set your clocks forward. And some of you here today remembered and were here last Sunday, and some of you didn't. I know Karen, my mother, she set her clocks forward, went around through her little apartment making sure all the clocks were forward, but she forgot to set her alarm. And so it's funny how the mind does that thing sometimes. We seem to go through the motions and think we're doing one thing, and our mind says, okay, checklist, that's done. Sometimes we do things without even giving it a second thought. And then sometimes we just plain forget. Kind of like two elderly people. They were living in trailer estates, and he was a widower and she was a widow. And they had known each other for a number of years. Well, one evening there was a community supper at the activity center where they lived at, and the two were at the same table. They were sitting across from each other, and as the meal went on, he took a few admiring glances at her, and he finally gathered enough courage to say, "Will you marry me?" And she took about 6 seconds of careful consideration, and she said, "Yes, of course I will. I'd be absolutely love. I would love to marry you." And the meal ended, and with a few more pleasant exchanges, they went to their respective place, and they each retired to their own room for the evening. And try as he might, the next morning, he woke up, and he couldn't remember if she said yes or if she said no. He just couldn't remember. Couldn't recall, not even a faint memory. And so what he did again is he gathered enough courage, and he went to the telephone, and he gave her a call. And first he explained that he didn't remember quite as well as I used to. And then he reviewed the lovely evening they had before with the dinner and so forth. And then he gained a little bit more courage and he asked her, he said, "When I asked you to marry me, did you say yes or did you say no?" And he was delighted to hear her say, "I said yes, of course I will. I meant that with all my heart." And then she continued, she said, "You know, I'm so glad that you called, because I couldn't remember who called me." I mean, have you ever had a piece of information that just kind of vanished from your memory? Or maybe you know it's there, but you just can't seem to find it. It's just rattling in there somewhere. Well, the inability to retrieve a memory is one of the most common causes of forgetting. So why are we often unable to retrieve that information from memory sometimes? One possible theory of memory retrieval failure, it's a scientific word, it's known as the decay theory. And according to this theory, a memory trace is formed every time a theory in your mind progresses or an event happens. And according to this theory, a memory trace, the decay theory suggests that over time, these memory traces begin to fade and disappear. And if the information isn't retrieved on a regular basis or rehearsed regularly, then sometimes eventually all of it will be lost, according to those memories. But sometimes, though, losing information has less to do with forgetting and more to do with the fact that it never made it into our long-term memory banks. Kisha said, "This is my problem." Encoding failure is another scientific word, or as I call it, not paying attention. Sometimes prevents things from entering long-term memory in your mind. And to illustrate this, one experiment they did is researchers asked some participants to identify the correct U.S. penny out of a group of incorrect pennies that were stamped wrong. I mean, you might try doing this experiment with yourself sometimes. I mean, attempt to draw a penny from your memory, all the things it has on it, and compare your results with the actual penny to see if you got it right. How well did you do? Chances are you were able to remember the shape of the penny, hopefully, which is round, and then the color. But you may have forgotten some of the few other minor details about it. For example, is the word "one penny" stamped on the penny? And the reason for this, we do this sometimes, is that only the really the details that are necessary for distinguishing pennies from other coins are usually kept in our mind. I mean, those are the things that were embedded in your long-term memory, not the fact that is one penny actually on a penny or not. Of course, we know probably Lincoln is. So those things have a lot to do with our memory. Well, in our text today, Joshua told the people in chapter 3, verse 5, he said, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." He told them, he said, "Get ready, guys. God's preparing to do something abnormal in your midst. And he's going to demonstrate something to you, the likes of which is beyond your wildest dreams. So get ready." And what Joshua was referring to was that God was preparing to part the waters of the Jordan River. And so Israel, as you'll see in a moment when we read it, would walk through the Jordan River on dry land. Talk about a breakthrough here. I mean, these Israelites haven't seen anything like this for 40 years. Not since the Israelites were led out of Egypt. I mean, a lot of them had died off since then. Some of them had been born, so they had no clue. And they were about to commemorate this occasion with what is called stones of remembrance, referred to in chapter 4. And they were not to let this occasion go down in history to be forgotten. So why did he tell them in chapter 4, "When you finish crossing the Jordan River, take up for yourselves 12 stones out of there from where the priests were standing"? Why did God want them just to remember this particular occasion as opposed to something like the river parting from when they came out of Egypt? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, God told him earlier, he said, "Be careful to never forget the Lord your God." God said, as he says, "Then watch yourself that you don't forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Because some of them had. I mean, it was a great thing that God had done. But some of them forgot what it was like. Like I said, some of them had died off. Some of them were born. And some of us have breakthroughs in our past that we've forgotten. And some of us are still looking forward to future breakthroughs. But we've forgotten some of our past breakthroughs. We've forgotten the Lord God. In fact, he tells them the reason you ought not to forget the Lord your God is that when you do forget the Lord your God, it will be because you've gravitated toward other gods, other things that have captured your interest. And the children of Israel were about to behold a powerful breakthrough. And it's described in Joshua chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. We won't read all of it, but verse 11 states, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan." And the ark of the Lord was a big chest where the presence of the Lord resided. And it says in verse 14, it says, "So when the people set out from their tents across the Jordan, with the priests carrying the ark of the covenant before the people," verse 15, "and then those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows in all its banks during the days of harvest." And this is interesting, because this was during a flood season even. Verse 16, "In the water, the waves which were flowing from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away." In verse 17, it says it all. It says, "And the priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood on firm, dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan." This would have been worthy to post a video on Facebook about if they had that back then. Because it tells them, he tells them to record this event. So Joshua in chapter 4, verse 4, he reads, "So Joshua called 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel." And verse 5, "And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and make a record of this event." Joshua states back in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will assuredly dispossess you from the enemies, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Jebusite, and even the Termites.
No, I always like to add that in there.
Every time I read this verse, I just love to throw that one in there. But the purpose of this memorial in the Bible isn't just to merely just to remember about yesterday, but it's to remember that yesterday's God is good for tomorrow. Joshua states in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that you might know that the Lord your God is a living God among you. And the purpose of the stone of remembrance, the stones of remembrance, isn't only just to know what God has done, but it's to know that God has done what he has done in your life, so it's a down payment on what he will do in your life. And the reason that you'll be able to look forward to the future is that the God of the past is still alive today. And the God of the past is still alive today, will still remind you through your, what, stones of remembrance, if you have any. Whether it's a diary you keep, a journal that you keep, a marker or a place in your Bible that you mark on. I mean, your Bible should just be full of wonderful markings. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when all the nation had finished crossing over the Jordan, now God just didn't open up the Jordan for just one individual, by the way. He opened it up for everybody. Because God doesn't have favorites. I mean, if you were part of the family, if you were part of the covenant community, you were crossing the Jordan. Everybody didn't get the same thing in Canaan. But everybody got something. Because everybody crossed the Jordan River. And God will keep the Jordan River open to everybody today. I mean, you're part of this thing. We need each other here. And it was for the whole group. They were blessed collectively. Everybody was. And as well as individually, to where they were able to own a piece of their own land once they crossed over. In fact, a few chapters ahead, Caleb comes up and says, "Give me this mountain. I want my own piece of ground." But Caleb could only get his own piece of ground because he had crossed over with everybody. And so God's not just showing up for me today, or he's not just showing up for you. He's showing up for all of us. And that's why I'm not only praying for your blessing, I'm praying for all of us so that we all can cross over and see the hand of the Lord. It also shows the power of faith. Imagine looking downstream and seeing this big old giant wall of water. It might cause you to raise a question or two, especially if you didn't and you couldn't remember the miracle before coming out of Egypt. Imagine looking downstream. It would just kind of look different. But remember, when this happened, the priests were out there first. So the preachers have to have a faith enough to step out. And when they stepped in, the people saw something. And the waters began to part. And so they had to take a risk when they did that. It's called the risk of faith. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it states, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the only way that you know how you have faith is where you're stepping. Faith is your walk, not just your talk. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. And even though it didn't happen until they took their first step in, then God moved and the waters parted for everyone and they were able to go through. Joshua 12 then tells about, Joshua tells 12 men to go back to the Jordan riverbed and get 12 stones. They had to backtrack. They had to go and retrieve 12 stones. They didn't pick up the 12 stones as they were walking through the first time, but after they went through. Now, if I was one of the Israelites, I may have a question or two about going back into that riverbed, wondering how long that water is going to stay up like that, just to pick up 12 rocks to remember something by. But Joshua requested that 12 men, one from each tribe, would go back with him to gather the stones of remembrance from the middle of the Jordan riverbed. And by going back to get these stones, it was an action to show them that when you act on faith, you can look back and see God's wonderful work that he's done. Let me correct something here. There's one of the most misunderstood things that, you know, you've heard songs singing about crossing over the chilly Jordan River. And when people mean by that, when they say crossing the Jordan, they typically refer to it about dying and going to heaven and being with God. But nothing could be further from the truth on that. I mean, some want to say it's okay to use it as an analogy, but that's not really what it means by crossing the Jordan. Because God says when we cross the Jordan, we're going to run into the Canaanites. And there's no Canaanites in heaven. And when you cross the Jordan, you're going to run into the Hittites. There's no Hittites in heaven. In other words, there's no enemies in heaven. There's no conflict in heaven. There's no warfare for you to fight. Because when they crossed the Jordan, and they had to go to Ai, and then they had to go to Jericho and fight there, and then they had to go to Gilgal. In other words, there were new battles to be won when they crossed the Jordan River. Crossing the Jordan River has nothing to do with going to heaven. Crossing the Jordan means inheriting the promises that God has for you, and some want to refer to that as crossing over into heaven. But when you get your breakthrough, it's not over. Your problems aren't all going to disappear. Maybe you've encountered God through a healing in your life. Maybe he's done some wonderful healing. Or maybe you've had some restoration in your life where a relationship has been restored. You've learned to drop some things down and let go. And a relationship has been restored. But that person may not act as good as you think they should, even after the relationship's restored. Or maybe you've had God's given you a new revelation about something and has given you some wisdom on a decision you were making. Or maybe you just started a new beginning, turned over a new leaf. God just decided, let's just start over again, my way. You know, just because God gives you a new husband or wife doesn't mean that there's not going to be any fusses or fights along the way or any personality conflicts. Crossing the Jordan doesn't mean that all your enemies are going to be gone. Crossing the Jordan means that the same God who got you through that mess will get you through this mess. Same God who got you through this problem can get you through the problem coming ahead for you. He tells them in chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "Let this be a sign to you that when your children ask later, 'What do these stones mean?' then you'll tell them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant." What he says is somebody ought to be asking some questions of you. Because stones of remembrance should always be visible. You put them in a visible place so people will ask questions. Whether it be an action in your life that's changed and somebody says, "Hey, what are you doing?" Or a memento that holds a special meaning for you. What God has done in your life. Somebody should always be saying, "What's that for? Why did you write that down in your Bible? What do you have that there for? What does that mean?" So when your children raise the question, "What do these stones mean?" you can tell them the story of how you got over. And why are you going to tell them the story of how you got over? So they can look to the same God you found to be true. Let me explain something to you. The worst book in the Bible is Judges, relating to God's people. The book of Judges. Because it says in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, it says, "There was no king in those days, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes." But at the beginning of Judges, it reads in chapter 2, verses 8 and verses 10, it says, "Joshua the son of Nun, a servant of the Lord God, died at the age of 110. And then verse 10 says, "And there arose another generation, their children, who did not know the Lord, nor the work what God had done for Israel." Here you have one of the worst books in the Bible, the book of Judges, with all kinds of chaos going on in it, one chapter after another, and he tells you why.
The generation who saw God in the book of Joshua never passed it on.
And so not only did they not know God, they didn't know what God could do because they never sat down long enough to tell them. They never passed it on because the stones of remembrance were never handed down to their children. Because there were no heirlooms. We all have heirlooms. Families like to pass on maybe a ring or maybe a bracelet or maybe some property, some land. He says, make sure that you pass on something special that God has done for you. Pass on a spiritual heirloom to your children. Make sure the next generation knows what God has done something for you. I mean, one of the greatest joys as a parent is having the opportunity to lead your child to ask Jesus into their heart. It's a beautiful thing. And then to see them baptized. What a wonderful thing that is. Or if you have a friend, to explain to another friend what's going on or why God has done something in your life and what it means to know Him. Not to be preachy or anything, but just to explain to them what He's done in your life. I mean, we're always talking about what happened to the next generation. What's happening to this generation? I'll tell you what happened. It's the generation has not passed anything on. Nothing to pass on. No baton to hand on it. In fact, Joshua chapter 4, he says it twice in verse 21. He says, when your children ask the fathers in times to come, what are these stones? You will inform them that Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, and you will tell them what God has done. But not only that, he says, when you get your breakthrough, tell your children about it. Tell a friend, if you have friends, tell somebody that this is what God has done, and these are what these stones mean in my life. When God does it, hang it up somewhere. Or post it out there. Or let it be known. But don't be ashamed, because, I mean, we keep trophies. And if you can keep a trophy that something that you've done in the past where people can see it, a trophy can't help you in the future. Only our God can. But he says, he not only says it's for our children. Look what else he says in chapter 4, verse 24. All the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Tell people at work. Tell people in your neighborhood. We like to tell people everything else we got. We got a new car. We got a new house. We got a new husband or wife. We got a new grandbaby. Then we should just as be eager to tell others about what God has done. How He has healed you. How He has restored you. How He has done what He has done for you. We pray for so many requests in this church for people, but yet we hear a few testimonies about what God has done, because somebody may need to hear your story that will help them in their journey and knowing and loving Christ. And when God gives you a breakthrough, tell about it. Testify. Revelation chapter 12 verse 11 says, they overcame him, the enemy, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when they faced death. And for some of you, sharing what God has done in your life to someone is equally to you facing death. You'd rather die than do that. But what it is really, it's death to yourself so that God can receive the glory. When God shows you and gives you a breakthrough, you tell about God. Don't let someone tell you that you can't bring God's name up. If they can cuss like a sailor whenever they want to cuss, if they can take the Lord's name in vain without thinking anything, a second thought about it, and then they turn to you and say that you can't talk to you about your God. When God gives me a breakthrough, I'm going to tell that God's done something. I want to give God the glory. But I'll do it properly, and I'll do it responsibly. But I'm going to do it some way. And people should know where you stand. And Joshua gives the final reason in verse 24. He says, know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So first of all, so the next generation carries it forward. Second of all, so that everybody else knows that your God is mighty. And finally, so that you'll remember that your God is mighty. Because we forget. Sometimes we just forget. We forget to give grace to others. We forget the wonderful works that He's done in our lives, and our faithfulness kind of goes to the wayside. To trust Him for the works within you. Some of you may need just to let go and let God. Because some of us, the only stones of remembrance we have in our life is a hardened heart. Or we're carrying rocks that are a burden in our life. And for some, these stones of remembrance, these rocks in your life that are weighing you down, you just need to let them go.
I've carried this burden for too long. I have turned from you, and my heart has turned to stone. You say your yoke is easy, yet I carry it still. You say your burden is light, yet I carry it still. You say you will give me rest, yet I carry it still. Vengeance, my anger, and my hatred, and banish my wicked thoughts from me. Send down a drop from heaven of your Holy Spirit to soften this heart of rock of mine. Strength to let go. Let my memory provide no shelter for grievance against another. Let my heart provide no harbor for hatred of another. Let my tongue be no accomplice in the judgment of a brother. Give me the strength to surrender. Give me the strength to be weak.
Joshua's day placed stones of remembrance by the Jordan River to remind their children and others of the remarkable providence of God that He has for their lives and how He guided them into the land of promise. And we all have stones of remembrance in our lives. And it's those reminders from God's past that will protect your heart, that will guide your steps and occupy your mind. But we need to let go of some stones in our lives, some rocks that have weighted us down, because challenges from the past can hold us hostage sometimes where we are today. But Jesus said in Matthew 11:29 and 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Some stones keep us from remembering. Some stones that we have, some rocks that we carry, keep us from remembering of what a great God we have. But stones of remembrance, they can remind us to give thanks to God today for the great truths that He's given us in His Word, and that He keeps calling us closer to Him. How God's mighty hand in the past has helped us with breakthroughs, and that He can give us great encouragement today. It happens when we choose to let go and to focus on what He did, and to think and dwell upon the goodness that He has in your life. Do you have stones in your life, remembrance stones, that can encourage you through the difficult times that you go through? My prayer for you is that when you get your breakthrough, that you put up your stones, and so that God gets the glory and the people get to hear what God has done for you and how mighty He is. Now please stand with me this morning as we close in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning as your children, and we just draw to our mind and our memory the stones of remembrance in our lives that will always hold them true and stick with those, and always have a memorial in our life of what you've done, so that it'll give us faith to share it to others who perhaps are going through something or need to hear about how great and mighty you are. And Father, the stones that we've picked up along the way for other things that we've encountered that aren't so good, please let us learn to let go of those so that they don't drag us down and they do not weigh us down and keep us from the walk that you have intended for us, Father. Things in our past that we need to forgive for. Things in our past that have hurt us. Perhaps we're hanging on to this very stone that was thrown at us, that left that wound in us. Let us learn to drop those and let go, and to build up in our lives stones of remembrance of how you heal us, how you heal a broken heart, how you heal a sickness we've encountered and given us restoration, and how you always have your arms open to restore us in a right relationship with you. Father, we thank you for your great and mighty works this morning. In your name we pray. This morning, as our prayer counselors come forward, if you would like prayer, or if you have a word testimony, I don't know what God's doing, but it's here for you today if you'd like. We're not going to tarry long. But whatever God's doing in your life, and if the Spirit is impressing upon you, follow through with it and cross over.
To do this last week, but God told me it's still relevant. He says that the church is hurting. There are a lot of people here today that have some serious pain inside their heart, but He wants to heal that hurt. He wants to remove it from you and replace it with a joy, His joy, because that's where strength is. And He wants to replace that hurt with a deeper relationship with Him. And He asks that anybody who has that deep hurt that they can't get over it on their own, that you just come forward and get prayed for, because He's here and He wants to replace that hurt. But you have to ask Him for it. You have to come forward. So just anybody here who has that hurt, come forward now and get prayed for. He wants to replace it with joy. You don't have to be afraid to come forward. He already knows that you're hurting. And He already knows that you want to be healed. But you have to take that step. You have to take the first step out of your chair and up front and ask Him to do the miracle that you want and that He wants to give you.
This morning for joining us in the house of the Lord for praise and worship and the word. You know, sometimes things are a process, and they have to work through things with God sometimes. And whether it's today or sometime down the road, I would encourage you to get rid of some of these things, because they just weigh you down. But it's a process. It's a process, and we understand that. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful, wonderful grace that You've given us so freely, the love that You extend to us all the time. Father, I ask blessing upon all who have come here today to worship You in spirit and truth. Bless them, protect them, guide them this week in all that they do. And all the church said, amen. God bless you all. Thank you.